Luke chapter 6. And as we find that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts and minds be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now imagine that the scene. It's a Sunday. As Christians, we might want to call it our Sabbath, our day of rest, a day that God has given within his creation order to down tools and, yes, spend time with family and friends and chill out, but primarily a day to reorientate our internal compass and focus on God. Well, it's a Sunday, and you're at home, and you're hungry. So you go into the kitchen to make some food, but you hear a little knock, knock, knock on the window. It's the eagle-eyed curate. He's been watching. And he says, no, you can't do that. You can't prepare food on a Sunday. No, it's a Sabbath. It's a Lord's Day. No, it's just for the Lord. If you're hungry, you're just going to have to go without. Okay, it's another Sunday. And you're walking down the street, and you look across the road, and you see, again, the curate whizzing by on the pavement on his scooter, and you think, oh, so much fun, I want to go. So you flag me down and say, Martin, I really want to go on your scooter. So I come over and I give you my scooter. But it's not as easy as it looks, and you fall, and you hurt yourself. In fact, you sprain your ankle, and it's so bad, you have to go to hospital, and you say, Martin, please call the ambulance. And I say, no, I can't call the ambulance, it's a Sunday. Now, I can't say that you should go to hospital. I can't condone doctors healing you on a Sunday. It's a Sunday. It's a Sabbath. Well, I'm guessing, and I'm going out on a limb here, that if I said either of those things to you, after the initial shock of the nonsense that just came out of my mouth, you'd want to pummel me a little bit. Not advocating violence, of course. You'd want to pummel me because of how ridiculous it would be. The thing is, there is such a thing as a Sabbath. So God, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, as we heard, gave the law of a Sabbath rest for all his people. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So there is a day of rest. And in verse 11, God said that it is part of his creation order. God rested on the Sabbath day. And so we see that this Sabbath is a part of God's creation order. So it's a day of rest and a day in which people could remember their creator rather than the created. Not only that, in the book of Deuteronomy, when God, through Moses, would remind people of the law of the Sabbath, God said the reason for the Sabbath is this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was an opportunity, yes, to rest because we're human and we get tired and we need downtime, but it was also for God's people to remember their salvation. They were slaves once, but now they're free because of what God had done for them. They had much to remember and rejoice in. And if they had much to remember and rejoice in, how much more do we, saved from our sin, saved from our rebellion against God by the death of Jesus? And despite the fact that we today may enjoy different days for such reorientation of our internal compass to focus on God, the Sabbath is still God's gracious gift for humanity to not forget and rest in the good news of our salvation. And yet, back to my silly illustration, the fact that I might call a Sunday a Sabbath wouldn't have excused my insensitivity. So what was I doing wrong? I was being a religious rule keeper. And the great warning from our passage this morning is about religious rule keeping. Now, you might want to ask, isn't being a Christian and being a part of the Christian religion all about rule keeping? God has given us laws and rules. Well, living as a Christian, if I can put it this way, is to live as if in front of us all the time is the word done. So a bit like when you put on your sunglasses and they're tinted, and so what you see is a tinted view of the world. Imagine putting on your specs, and when you put on your specs, you can see everything, but what you can see as well is the word done. So everything that you see and everything that you do is done in the light of this word done. D-O-N-E, done. And so we're reminded all the time, and in everything that we do, that Christ has done it all. He has done everything that was necessary to secure our salvation. So being a Christian is loving God because of what Christ has done. And so doing all that we do out of love for God. Whereas being a religious rule keeper is to live, as far as the Bible is concerned, is to live as if when we put on our specs, what we see is the word do. D-O. Do. Because to be such a religious rule keeper, as far as the Bible is concerned, is about doing stuff. Or not doing stuff. So that God will love us. But it's more than that. It's living in a way that on the outside might look mightily impressive. Very religious. But the motivation for the rule keeping is to be seen as good. And very religious, rather than the motivation being because we love God. So the big difference then between being a Christian and being a religious rule keeper, being a Christian is to live in the light of this word done, Christ has done it all. Being a religious rule keeper is to live in, is to live as if we have to do for God to love us, and for God to be happy with us, and for God to save us. And loving the fact that we look so religious. Well, it's important to recognise that difference because our passage this morning warns against religious rule keeping. Two warnings. Here's the first. Don't let religion become about rule keeping. Let's have a look at verse 1 of chapter 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. So the disciples are hungry, and they're doing what God allowed the Jewish people to do. So in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, God had said to his people, the nation of Israel, this nation that God had called his own and called to be distinct from the rest of the world, he said to them, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. Okay? So a law for the people of Israel to ensure that those with less didn't go without. It's a merciful law from God. Well, this was what the disciples were doing. But you'll have noticed, as that passage was read, that the Pharisees weren't too happy. Why? Well, because they believed the disciples were working. They believed they were working because of a tradition that turned into a law for the Pharisees, which was eventually written down as something called the Mishnah. Now, in the Mishnah were 39 descriptions of what work is. 39 sort of human-made, not biblical, but 39 descriptions of what work is that the Pharisees followed. And of these 39, there were these three. Reaping, threshing, that's sort of separating what you can eat from what you can't, and winnowing, so bundling up and things like that. And the Pharisees said, verse 2, Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are you working? Well, whether to assume what the disciples were doing was work or not, Jesus turns to the Pharisees and tells them that they've got it all wrong. Jesus showed them that they were putting rules before loving God and loving their neighbour. And that was never what God intended. Jesus showed this by holding up their very favourite king. Jesus said, look at David, have a look at verse 3. Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. David and his companions were hungry, and they needed something to eat, and so they ate it. But why weren't they condemned for it? I mean, it was a law of God. Why didn't God smite them down right there? Well, because they ate it, knowing that God's laws were never about withholding what people need. In giving the bread to his companions, David showed that he loved his neighbour and so loved God by reflecting God's character of mercy. Because it is to reflect God's character to be merciful. It's partly why Jesus said what he did in verse 5. Now have a look there. Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, so that's Jesus' title for himself, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. As Jesus wasn't about to let them use the Sabbath as a justification for their hard hearts. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, was the one who showed the greatest mercy humanity has ever seen. As he, God the Son, stepped in front of a humanity that had turned their back on him to save them from their sin and shame. As he died on that cross for us. And for the Pharisees to use something good that God had given, or for them to use it to suppress and burden people, was far removed from God's intention. They weren't loving God, and they weren't loving neighbour. Their religion wasn't about the heart. Their religion was about looking the part. And it's important for us to recognise the risk of us being like those Pharisees, whether we've been a Christian for any amount of time. There are all sorts of ways in which we can serve in church, aren't there? All sorts of ways in which we can turn up and do practical things. But where our heart motivation is all wrong. We can serve in Sunday clubs. We can serve in holiday clubs, midweek clubs, upfront roles. We can turn up each week and we can do it to be seen to be doing it. To be seen to be getting it right. But our motivation should be because we love God and know him to be merciful and respond to that mercy with our lives. Our faith is about our heart response to the God whose heart overflowed with love and mercy on the cross. It's not about rule-keeping. And we mustn't make it so. That's the first warning. The second warning is this. Don't let religious rule-keeping get in the way of what Jesus offers. Don't let religious rule-keeping get in the way of what Jesus offers. The scene moves on to another Sabbath, but a different place. And it's a temple. And Jesus is teaching. The very sad thing is that despite Jesus' words being so captivating, that wherever he went, he drew massive crowds. Well, notice verse 7 of our passage. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So there's a man with a shriveled up hand. We saw that back in verse 6. And the Pharisees spot an opportunity. They're watching Jesus to see if he's mean. No. To see if he's rebellious. No. To see if he's going to incite hatred. No. They're watching Jesus to see if he's going to be kind and merciful. Being religious, being a religious rule keeper, can lead to a cold, cold heart. As we've seen already, being religious, a religious rule keeper, so sadly allows excuses to hold fast to rules and ignore the needy. We see again that the Pharisees are more bothered about whether their work code is strictly followed over anything else. But more than that, being religious can create barriers for others to come to Jesus. Here, the barrier that the Pharisees create is that the man couldn't be healed on the Sabbath. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. This is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. See, creating a barrier for others to come to Jesus is so serious. But the religious, the Pharisees, they couldn't see it. They didn't care. Their desire was to be religious. And their desire to be religious got in the way of something wonderful, or would get in the way of something wonderful that Jesus had to offer. What did Jesus offer? Healing. Restoration of that shriveled up hand. But Jesus was having none of it. So have a look down at verse 8 with me. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, seeing there his divine power once again, and said to the man with the shriveled up hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" Seems an obvious question with an obvious answer. But what do we get? Silence. It's a great opportunity for them to rethink their opposition here, isn't it? But silence. But Jesus is the great healer. He is the great restorer. And though that man's bones would have been well out of position, his hands warped, painful to move, Jesus performs a wonderful miracle that they wouldn't have seen before or again. And it would have been amazing. But as Jesus heals, the Pharisees plot. See that there in verse 11? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. They're furious. They're out of their mind with fury. They didn't want this man receiving what Jesus had to offer. They might have dressed it up as, he could have healed them on any other day. We wouldn't have minded if he had healed them on a Monday. But actually, in truth, they didn't want the man to have what Jesus had to offer. Christians, irrespective of how long we've been a Christian, need reminding of this. Because I guess the equivalent for us is the welcoming of people into church to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the saving news of Jesus, inviting people into church to meet other Christians and to grow in faith. But it is possible for us to be and become religious rule keepers, to put up barriers and rules in place that God never called for. Come back when you've sorted X, Y, or Z in your life. You can stay, but only if you're just like me. You can come back, but you've got to conform. You've got to westernize. You've got to be just like us. You can come to a house group, but there are a number of hurdles you've got to jump through first. And you're not my house group. Maybe someone else's house group. Whatever it is, we can put up barriers in place. And the warning and challenge in our passage is this. Don't let Christianity become about rule-keeping when it should be about Christ. And don't let being religious and being a religious rule-keeper get in the way of what Jesus offers to all people, salvation for all who turn to him. There's just one last thing to say as we close. Particularly if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. You'll notice in the passage that the man, he went to Jesus, the man with the shriveled up hand, he went to Jesus and he got his hand restored. He, like the Pharisees, could have been very religious. He could have been a religious rule-keeper, and he could have refused to go to Jesus. But he recognised that Jesus had something much better than rules. And so, like that man, don't be like the religious rule-keepers. Don't let a desire for trying to earn your way into heaven, to try and make God love you, stop you from the greatest free gift that Jesus has to offer. Sins forgiven, an eternal relationship with the God of the universe for all who turn to him, even though we don't deserve it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the warning in this passage. Please help us to respond to what Jesus has done by living a life of thanksgiving. May our faith be a heart response to what Jesus has done. May all that we do be a heart response to what Jesus has done. Not doing to try and earn our way into heaven, not trying to be a religious rule keeper and putting barriers up for ourselves and others. Please help us to be delighted at the free gift that Jesus offers of salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.